The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism says, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is, the response is that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In the question we read just a moment ago, what dost thou believe when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and decree, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. One of the things that I believe that marks out the Heidelberg Catechism as a superior, I didn't say the superior, but as a superior expression of the Christian faith, is its personal quality. The Eastern Church always confessed, we believe. The Western Church confessed, I believe, and it didn't come until its own until the Reformation. Christianity and true worship is an intensely personal thing. There is such a thing as public worship. But public worship is an abomination to God if it does not arise from the personal worship of those who are in attendance. If the people are just going through motions, if they're just sitting there wishing the preacher would get through so they could go home, if they're just going through the forms, then it is not acceptable to God. In the passage that I read a moment ago, the subject is service to God. In the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, there are several things, several subjects that the Lord takes up, but they're really all the same thing. He talks about the giving of alms. He talks about prayer. And he talks about fasting. How do I know he's talking about the same thing? Because every one of the subjects ends with the words of Christ, "Thy Father, which sees in secret, shall reward thee openly." In this, it covers the major sections of the law of God. There are two major sections in the Ten Commandments. There's the first table that has to do with our devotion to God. And the second, which has to do with our duties toward men. The first table, in summary, is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's the second part, to love our neighbor as ourself. The Jew understood that loving his neighbor meant the doing of good deeds and the giving of alms. In its simplest form, it meant casting a few coins to a beggar or a leper. And when Jesus said, "Do not your alms before men," he's giving a very important principle for our love toward our neighbor. That it doesn't count if it's done to be seen of men. That it doesn't count before God. He says, be careful that you don't do them to be seen of men. Don't do good works so that men will see what a great guy you are. Rather, he said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It should be so secret that not even your left hand knows what's going on. Of course, this is a figure of speech. Don't sound a trumpet before you. Now, I don't know whether the Pharisees actually sounded a trumpet. This might be a rhetorical device. I'm not sure. Those of you who are thoroughly familiar with Jewish studies might be able to answer that question. I don't think it's important. Don't make a display. You don't have to call a press conference and call in all the news media and their photographers to announce your great and benevolent plan and all the good things you've done using other people's money. That's not an expression of love. That's a lust for power. The Pharisees made a great display of their benevolence, of their good works. And they thought, therefore, they were fulfilling the second table of the law. He said, if you do them to be seen of men, you'll have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now, he is not preaching here rewards for good deeds. He uses the rewards in a logically improper way, meaning they are something that comes as the benevolence of God to you. Don't think that he is going to reward your selfishness by his spiritual blessings. Do your alms in secret, he said, so that your Father, which sees in secret, shall display the grace given to you openly. Then he passes on to the service of God, and he takes, there's two sections to that part too. One has to do with prayer and the other with fasting. Now prayer has to do with our communication with God. He said, when you pray, don't go out in the street like the hypocrites do. I think Christ certainly must have had a sense of humor. He was describing people that everybody knew. It would be humorous to everybody except the people he was describing. If you stand on the streets and you make long prayers that you may be seen, that they may be seen of men. But he said, when you pray, enter into thy closet. A closet means a private chamber. Could be a storehouse. The word has a rather large meaning. But it simply means a private place. Now, he's not saying there, Jesus is not saying there, that you should have a shrine in your home. There may be a picture of Christ and a few candles and a crucifix maybe. A holy place. He's not saying that. He's not contradicting the rest of Scripture. But the point he's making is that your prayers are to be in secret. The only prayers that really count are the prayers that come from your secret heart, which only God knows. Every man worships his true God in his heart. There's no question in my mind about that. In your heart of hearts, you worship the God whom you really serve. It doesn't matter what you say with your mouth. For prayers to your God will arise from your secret being. Now, the only way that you can communicate what you are in your heart is by the deeds of your body. That is the only way you can communicate to others, to other human beings. But God knows your heart. He knows what you need before you call. You're not heard for your much speaking. You're not heard because you supply the energy of the flesh and shout more. Or you cut yourself, or you dance around your idols. God is not impressed with those things, because God hears in secret. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. You don't need to pray over and over and over again in the same word, sort of a mantra, to hypnotize yourself and maybe to impress others. None of these things is necessary, because God searches the hearts of men. He gave us a model there of how to pray. It's kind of interesting that the prayer that is most commonly prayed everywhere in churches is a prayer that Christ gave when he's talking about praying in secret. I don't know what that means, but it's interesting. But it's very short. It covers some major elements. I have a series of sermons up on the web. You can download them. I preached a while back. And then he goes on to fasting. He said, when you fast, don't put on old clothes and disfigure your face. It seems like an anomaly nowadays to talk to people in Reformed churches about fasting. We don't do much of that. But what does a fast really mean? It means you don't do your own thing. It means that you deny yourself and you're going to follow the Lord. You're going to do what His commandments are. And Jesus is saying here, you don't even do that for display. The things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination in the eyes of God very often. And there are a great many people in churches who make a great deal of noise about denying themselves and doing what God wants them to do, and not going their own ways and not doing their own thing, denying themselves. And they glory in it. They take pleasure. When Christ talks about a fast, He talks about humbling yourself before God. And not doing the thing you want to do. Doing the thing that tears your very soul out. Like Jesus did when he went to the cross. I speak reverently, but I do it to make a point. When Jesus got up and the light of day arose after his agonies in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did not say, "Oh, I've been looking forward to this day all my life. This is going to be a hoot." No. Every fiber in his humanity recoiled against the death on the cross and the judgment of God he knew would come upon him. But he endured the cross, he despised the shame, because of the joy that was set before him, because of the goal of eternal life. But he committed his soul into the hands of his Father. That was the true fast of Jesus Christ. Not doing without food, but giving himself as a ransom, as a sacrifice for sins. And that also must take place in the heart. Jesus said, "Your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly." The benefits, the spiritual benefits which come to you by faithful obedience to the law of God in our relationship to God and our relationship to men, those rewards come from the God who hears in secret. Who is this God, or what is the nature of this God who sees in secret? Well, the first thing we need to understand about God is that He is invisible. God is a spirit. He cannot be seen with these eyes. He cannot be heard with these ears. He cannot be touched and handled. He cannot be tasted. He has no odor. Our five senses do not detect God. In fact, to overwhelm our senses will distract us from the true worship of God. That's why in Reformed churches, when the Reformation came, one of the great results of the Reformation was to remove from the churches all the decorations and the ornaments and all the flood of sensory perceptions. The incense and the bowing, the scraping and the carvings and the windows and the dings and the pings and all the noises and all the things that went on during the Catholic worship. People were so distracted, who had time to worship God in secret? They thought they worshipped. But the voice of God was hidden among all the distractions of fleshly worship. God hears in secret. He is invisible. He cannot be sensed. How then do we know Him? We know Him by His Spirit. We know Him by His Spirit who speaks in our hearts. One of the principles of biblical worship is what we call the regulative principle. That means to do everything that God has required and do nothing that He has not required. He has chosen to use certain means whereby His truth and His being, His knowledge, is revealed to us. One of them is through the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word. I don't know why God chose the ear over the eyes, but I know He did. In the second commandment, He said, "You'll make no graven images. You saw no manner of similitude when God spoke to you from Sinai, lest you corrupt yourself and make a graven image." There's no image you can make of God. And He's forbidden the making of them and the keeping of them for divine worship. But rather, as our catechism says, He would have us taught by the lively preaching of the Word of God. And lively doesn't mean that I jump around a lot. It doesn't mean that I shout or I make gestures, although I do all those things. Not very well, but I do them. But lively preaching of the Word of God is that the prayer of the preacher and the dependence of the preacher is upon the work of the Holy Spirit to take the Word and make it live in your heart. In your secret place. By the lively preaching of the Word of God. By the use of the sacraments. God would have us taught through the eyes and through the taste. But there is an economy there. In the Lord's Supper, we don't sit down to a banquet. We have a sacramental feast. And it must be accompanied by the preaching of the gospel. So the meaning of what we see and what we taste is real to us. The meaning. For it is not what I eat with the mouth. It's not what I see with the eye. It's not even what I hear with these ears. But it's what I hear in my soul. It's what I see with the eyes of my soul. And it's what I taste and what I feed on in my secret place, where God hears in secret. For the true altar where the Christian offers sacrifices to God is the altar of his heart. It's there that God meets with you, and it's there he meets with me. For he is invisible. This is the reason I believe. I believe that it was absolutely essential that Jesus, after his resurrection from the dead, ascend back into heaven. He said, "It is needful for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, then the Holy Spirit will not be given." We needed to have the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit, that the truth of the gospel might be apprehended in our souls and not just with our eyes. That's why a picture of the crucifixion, no matter how electronically sophisticated it is, and no matter how much it may move the flesh and the emotions and the imagination, it will not bring eternal life. Because it is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through the preaching of the gospel that our souls are made alive. And it is there in our hearts that we truly worship God. There's so much of this in the Scripture. There's so much of it. David said, "The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken and contrite spirit. A broken and contrite spirit, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. To this man will I look." Not the man who cuts off who makes a sacrifice as though if he cut off a swine's head. "But to this man will I look, who trembles at my word." Who understands that his business with Almighty God is with Almighty God. This is where the Word of God takes root. This is the focus. This is where God has sent forth his Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow of the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God sends forth his word, and he sends it forth to take root at the core of his image in you, which is your religious core, your heart. That's why the Bible tells us to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of our heart are the issues of life. Keep, set a guard is the idea. Guard your heart. When I was a young man, I worked very hard to try to guard my heart. Finally, one day I said, "You know, I can't keep my heart. I've tried, and there's all kinds of stuff keeps coming through." One day I realized there's another passage in the Bible that says, "My son, give me your heart." I said, "Oh Lord, I'm going to give you my heart. You guard it. You take care of it." But I realized by the grace of God that my business was with God. It's always with God. My comfort in life and death is that I belong to Jesus Christ. Nothing must ever be allowed to intrude between the soul and Almighty God. Everything in our churches, everything we do in church, everything we do in a service of worship, it has two purposes. Number one, to bear faithful witness as to the true nature of God. And the first and primary attribute of God is His invisibility. He is a spirit. He is self-conscious, a knowledgeable spirit, and cannot be seen and heard. Cannot be appropriated by the senses of men. But we must meet Him in our heart of hearts. So the first thing we do is we want to make sure that everything we do in church points to the God who truly is, and not some idol of our imagination. The second thing we do is to emphasize everything in the service of worship must be for the purpose of emphasizing that my true worship and your true worship consists in this, that we truly meet God and worship Him from the heart. It is a spiritual worship that He's called us to do. Therefore, when you do your alms, it doesn't matter whether anybody knows or anybody sees that good thing that you did. Don't talk about it. You'll spoil it if you talk about it. It's before God. He does not absolutely forbid all public prayers, for He gives us a prayer here. He doesn't forbid us. There are many prayers in Scripture, but prayers in Scripture always are an expression of the true prayers are always an expression of the communion of the soul with God. They're simply a verbalization of what is going on in the heart. And that's what you and I are to do. Anytime we pray in public, make sure that it is a sincere prayer and is not prayer to be seen of men. I remember a newspaper article I saw years ago that Bishop so-and-so prayed at a certain convention. He said it was the most eloquent prayer ever addressed to this Boston audience. The prayer was addressed to the audience. That's a terrible thing when we pray to be seen of men. And even public prayers ought to always be sincere from our heart. I'd rather have a devout and humble and godly Christian stammer and stutter and use bad grammar and pray from the heart than the most eloquent prayers that are offered just to be heard of men. And when you submit to God, when you humble yourself under the hand of God, don't talk about your humility. Don't talk about the sacrifices you've made. Don't talk about how hard it's been to be a Christian. Don't put on a long face and go through all the things you suffered for Jesus' sake. All the things you've given up. Don't fast to be seen of men. No, the only one who needs to know about your subjection is God Himself. As He is the one who notes your good deeds, as He's the one who hears your prayers, and as He is the one who receives your submission, He is the one from which the blessings will come. And may the peace of God rule your hearts and minds. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank You for this wonderful passage of the Word of God, speaking of the true nature of our worship and our life before You. For our conversation, O Lord, is in heaven. It is before You. All things are naked and open before you with whom we have to do. Our business, O Lord, is always with you. It is never with men. It is always with you. And we pray that we may seek you first. As Solomon prayed, when the pestilence is in the land, and men call upon you, and they call upon God in this temple that you have made, these men who know the plague of their own hearts, oh, far more destructive, O Lord, we confess, far more destructive than the hurricanes and the plagues of locusts and the diseases that so often ravage the earth. Far worse and more deadly are the plagues in our hearts, our unbelief, our pride, and our self-will. May we, O Lord, do our business with you, that we may be accepted of you, because our offerings come to you in the name and in the merit of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the Holy Spirit of God. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.